Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we are studying at this point, and we will go through the entire book expositionally, which I trust at the end will inspire us to be spontaneous Christians, as I believe was the case with the Thessalonians. We started last week, and I got down to my second point just about to be started. We talked about the distinctiveness of the church. The church is distinct. It is distinct because of its origin. It was called into being by God. Antiquity did not get together and decide, we want to have something that looks like a church. In fact, if you please, it was not known in the unique sense as it is in the epistles of Paul. So the church is made up of called out people. People who have been summoned by God to be a part of his own unique family. And we talked about the marvel of this. That God took the initiative upon himself to call us. We did not impress God with who we were. He didn't see us as being tall or short, educated, uneducated. He didn't see us as being white or black. He didn't see us as being rich or poor. He saw us as offsprings of Adam, and he called us. We saw this before us in Acts 2:39. As many as the Lord our God shall summon to himself. This morning I want to begin with my second point, and that is not only because of its origin, but because of its occupation. The church is occupied by God. Look, if you please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. He talks about the writers of the letter. And in our day, we put the signature of our letter, our signature at the end. In that day, they began by telling who was writing, so immediately you would know who would be writing. Now we have to look at the end of the letter to know who is writing it. And that depends on whether we will read it or not, I'm quite sure at times. But here we have the occupation of the church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace in God. Now that little preposition is so important, because it is that little preposition in that gives distinctiveness to the church. The church is not this beautiful structure that we see. The church is made up of believers, people who have been called into the assembly of God's redeemed ones. But there is something unique about this. It is unique, my friends, because when we come together as God's people, something unique takes place. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle John tells us, to the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you look in chapter 1, the golden lampstands are representative of the church, the redeemed ones, the called out ones. And he's going to write to seven churches. But what we're told about the church is that makes it distinctive and unique is because in the midst of the church stands the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot see him with the naked eye, but he is here. He is the one who is observing you. You have come to be his audience. He stands in the midst of his called out ones. If God should suddenly, my friends, remove the curtains from our hearts, we would be deeply aware of a divine presence because he always stands in the midst of his people. You thought this morning that when you came to this building, you were coming to be seen by the pastor. You were coming to be seen by your friends. That might be true, but ultimately, we are here to be observed by the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we are told that the people of God are a peculiar people. In my early day, I didn't like that word. Peculiar means odd. I mean, in our setting of the word, it means ha-ha, funny. A.W. Tozer used to say, "It is true that we have the treasure in an earthen vessel," but I'm quoting Tozer now. He's dead, so you can't get at him. "It is true we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but I cannot help it if some of them are cracked." There are times, my friends, when we as God's people behave very, very curiously odd. But the word peculiar does not mean odd. The word comes from two words. First, to be. The word is made up of the phrase to be and around. So the church are a people who exists around God. So truly, God is in our midst this morning. That's what makes the church distinctive or distinct. He is not at the Sky Dome. He is not, if you please, on a hockey rink. And nothing is wrong with any of those places. But only the church, my friends, could be said to have the living God standing in its midst. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? It makes all the difference in the world how I will think about the person sitting next to me. What my thoughts will be while I sit in the pew. What my attitudes will be as I sit there. Again and again and again, we're told that we are in Christ, in God, in Christ. If you want to have a picture of that, take a sheet of paper, draw a circle, and put a dot in the middle. That dot represents the church. The circle represents God, and we are in Him. The church lives and moves in the sphere of God's divine presence. When I hear things that happen, my friends, in churches, and I'm talking about the local assembly now, when I hear things that happen in churches, I am astonished. I'm astonished. I've told you some of them from this platform. And I trust, my friends, that this congregation shall always have the sense that when we walk into this building, we are coming to meet with the living one who stands in our midst. I love this because it is telling me something. That wherever God's people meet, He is in their midst. Whether two or three, whether four or 5,000, if they are God's people meeting under God's direction, He stand in the midst. When we were singing this morning, "Jesus be the Lord of all," did you realize, my friends, that He was listening? That He was listening, that He was taking into account what we were singing? When we were singing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to His feet thy tribute brings." Do you know that He was waiting for your tribute? That He was waiting for your praise? Do you know, my friends, that when you whispered from your heart of hearts during those moments of silent meditation, that He was listening to your cry? He stands in the midst. That's what makes the people of God unique. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Whenever royalty is coming to a certain location, there is always something distinct about that location. It is marked off by policemen or policewomen, as the case may be. There are certain places that you cannot go because that place is marked off because of the fact that royalty is there. And if you please, my dear friends, may I say, that when we come with a sense of God in our midst, we have the privilege of laying aside every weight, every attack, if you please, of the evil one who would try to distort our thinking in our minds, We have the privilege of saying, I am coming to him who stands in our midst, and as such, he has all power, and no power is able, no power on earth or in heaven is able to interfere with me, for I am coming to him who has all power. That's how we should come to church. With a sense of excitement, and yet with a sense of awe. For we are coming to him who stands in our midst, the church of the Thessalonians in God. Here, my friends, and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really want to know the sense, my friends, of the connection of the church, look at this verse. Because it tells me something. When our Lord was on earth, God in heaven had fullest confidence in him. Again and again the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So God could relate to you and to me on earth through his Son. Now I ask you, where is his Son? His Son is in glory, and you and I in his Son relate to God in the same way as God related to us when he was on earth. What a beautiful thought. Do you want to know, my friends, whether your prayers reach heaven? You are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, therefore your prayer reaches heaven. Do you want to know whether your cry reaches heaven? You are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, therefore your cry reaches heaven. Do you want to know if your groan reaches heaven? You are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, therefore your groan reaches heaven. As God had utter confidence in his Son on earth, we must have utter confidence in the Son in heaven. The church is in Thessalonica, but it's in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. And so we see the distinctiveness of the church because of its origin. It is a people summoned by God unto himself. Because of its occupation, it is actually occupied by God. It is surrounded by God. The sphere in which the church does all its work, all its business, all its relationship relates directly to the one in whom it rests. How that would change business meetings. How that would change, my friends, relationships in the church. And one can go on. Let me go to my second point then, the dynamics of the church. From the distinctiveness, we come to the dynamics of the church. And it is in two little words at the end of verse 1. Grace to you and peace. Now the Christian life, my friends, begins with grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man who is truly saved boasts about being saved by himself. The man who is truly saved boasts about the grace of God. For if we understand salvation, my friends, salvation means this. I was utterly, absolutely, spiritually bankrupt, and God did something to make me alive again. Salvation is not from the terrible husband I have, or the terrible wife I have, or the terrible job I have, or the terrible children I have, or the terrible parents I have. Salvation is a personal, individual thing whereby I realize my sinfulness before God and trust only the work of Calvary to save me. That's salvation. But then, my friends, grace is the beginning of the Christian life. Grace is the progress in the Christian life. And grace is the consummation of the Christian life. We live by grace. Newton had the idea, didn't he? Through many dangers, tears and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me where? Home. Grace. What is grace? Someone wrote a book some years ago, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. What is grace? Do you understand what grace is, my friends? Grace is God acting on your behalf and mine without any reference to us at all. any reference to us. Grace is God taking the initiative. We know grace in the theological sense as being undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. Well, that is true. But it is not only undeserved favor. It is positive favor done for the health, spiritual health of people who had no spiritual life. While we were yet dead in trespasses and sin, Jesus died. Jesus died. So then, if we begin in grace, we continue to live by grace. He giveth more grace, says James. He giveth, as we heard this morning, again and again and again. Why do we need to live by grace? Because, my friends, the word grace is not talking about your salvation and mine. The word grace here is assuming your salvation, assuming you are a saved person. So Paul is writing to the church, already saved, already redeemed, already placed in Christ, already placed in God. What then are those things which set the church out so that it is unique because of the dynamics that work in it? The first, my friends, is what I call happiness that's authentic. Happiness that's authentic. That is, to be authentic means to be real. No kind of clay in the real thing. Nothing to interfere with the pureness of what is happening. You know what grace means here? That which causes joy. To rejoice. Now let me ask the question. I'll paraphrase the question, in fact. If you were arrested for being a happy Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? That's what the word comes from, the very same word. We get the word rejoice. Now, dear friends, I am not talking about what I call this grotesque TV smile. No. I am talking about a disposition supplied by God's grace, so that, like Paul in Acts 16 and 25, we could pray and sing in prison. We could pray and sing in prison. The man was incarcerated. He was locked up in prison. His feet were in stocks. And yet, St. Paul could write and he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice. How can anyone rejoice under those circumstances? I'll tell you how. By the supply of God's grace. By the supply of God's grace. It is so important. The Lord Jesus, talking to the disciples in John 15, says, "My joy shall remain in you." My joy. What kind of joy is that? It is the joy that anticipates glory ahead. It is the joy that anticipates deliverance from God, that God will preserve us in circumstances, will deliver us from circumstances, will deliver us in circumstances. Grace. It means to act unnaturally before the world, but to act naturally before God. Naturally before God. It is as natural, my friends, for a Christian to rejoice before God as it is for a non-Christian not to. Why? Because God supplies. We don't know what the thorn was that was in Paul. But we know that St. Paul suffered deeply. And he said, "I pray to God and I ask him to remove this thorn, whatever it might be. Remove it." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know what St. Paul had the audacity to say after that? "Therefore, I will glory in my tribulations." Now, which of us did that this week? Glory in tribulations. Which of us was, my friends, was able to see an adverse circumstance and to look it in the face and say, "God, supply the grace I need to rejoice, not in or because of the thing, but because there is hope in God to glory in trials." That's what makes the church unique. That's a healthy church. A healthy church does not look for an exit in circumstance. It looks for God. It looks for the supply of God from God. We don't want to escape difficulties. We want to grow in the midst of them. We want, my friends, to reach out to God when things aren't going our way. And to say, Lord, I know that this situation is completely opposite of what I would want or what others expect of me, but I'm trusting you for the grace to rejoice so that there might be the deep-seated satisfaction in God that can get me through this hour. I always love reading the story of hymns. And I'll never forget the story of Joseph Scribbins sending his two daughters and his wife to England for a trip while he was supposed to meet them there. On the way over, the ship capsized and took his two daughters. Waiting for word from his wife, he got a telegram later on saying, alive but alone. And as Scribbins made his way to meet his wife over yonder, as the story goes, as I have read it, and he got to the place where the ship had capsized and where the sea swallowed his two children, he penned the words you and I love to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Were we there this week, my friends? Was I there this week? Was I there? Did the grace make it possible, husbands, for our wives to live with us this week? I'm asking myself the question. Did the grace make it possible, my friends, my wives, for husbands to live with you? Did the grace of God cause your neighbors to see something they knew absolutely nothing about before? That's what grace is given for. St. Paul was not telling them they need saving grace. They need grace to rejoice. To rejoice. And all my friends, I remember hearing my principal, the first school I attended, only he could say it, and then this is quoting, okay? I'm not saying this. I'm just telling what he said to us one Sunday. He said, as I look at some of you, it looked as though before you came to church, you had a bath in vinegar. That's what he said to us. That's kind of strong language, isn't it? But my friends, think of it. The only religion in the world that promises joy is Christianity, and yet so many Christians look as though they have never known a day of joy, that God took everything away when they became Christians. And yet the Bible promises joy, joy, wonderful joy since Jesus came into my heart. It is us, it is ours, friends. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The dynamics of the Christian life, of the church, is happiness that's authentic. And then lastly, harmony that's attractive. Harmony that's attractive. Grace to you and peace. Now, this word is the equivalent, or one of the equivalents of the Hebrew word shalom. But this word means more than just prosperity. This word in its context, my friends, peace is not the absence of war. This word here means this. May your entire self be in harmony with each part. Now, whether you believe man is three parts or two parts, it doesn't matter. But may your entire self be in harmony with each part. This is what David meant when he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. I don't want to say something in my spirit that my body does not agree with. I don't want to say something in my mind that my spirit does not agree with. I want to know the harmony of my entire self, that I don't fall apart. I don't go to pieces when things don't go my way. Not only to rejoice, but to stay in harmony with oneself, to be at peace with oneself. Wouldn't this be attractive to the world, friends? If they knew that when they saw you, when they saw me, they're seeing people who are whole. An attractiveness of personal harmony that can actually say to them, I am at one with myself. I'm not divided. I'm not divided. Teaching my class this morning, I said, I don't know if I should tell you. My wife told me I should never do that. You get people all curious when you say that. But in teaching this morning, we're talking about giving. And we're asking the question, what is it that distinguishes a giver from people who simply offers to the Lord? Offering to the Lord is something that takes place regularly. Something that takes place as God's people, God prospers his people, they give. But true giving in the sense of a spiritual gift is where a person is in tune with God and he's not divided in himself when it comes to giving. I shouldn't. No. That person is absolutely free in himself to give. No inhibitions at all. Because they are at one. Everything in them harmonizes. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14:1, let not your heart be disturbed. The center of your being. Is it possible to live that way? That the center of my being, my heart, from whence springs everything that I am, that I can be at peace down there at one? Yes, my friends, the peace which God gives supplies that ability to be at one with yourself. So you see, a healthy church lives by grace. A healthy church has the understanding of being called out by God. It has absolutely nothing to boast about except God who saved it. A healthy church is a rejoicing church. A healthy church is a harmonious church because all its people are at peace with themselves. Now, are we a healthy church? I want to think, my friends, that we are. I want to think we are. But let us not sit back and think we have arrived, for there is much ground yet to be covered so that God will unleash this congregation to win men and women to Jesus Christ by grace and by peace to his glory. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the privilege of giving your word. May it accomplish your purpose. And Father, should there be one who has not yet experienced this grace that saves, may the Spirit of God make known to that one or ones the need for that grace to be applied to their lives. And where your people have suffered in a great way because of not understanding what God wants to supply for them in Jesus Christ, may this be the day, Father, in which they shall be released from themselves to be at peace with themselves in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what these things mean, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.